And so we need to learn everything that the Bible has to say about freedom. You know, the world doesn't necessarily know about this. The world knows what it means to live in a free country versus a totalitarian or authoritarian type country. But there's freedom in Jesus Christ, according to this verse. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, the first area of freedom that I want to talk about this morning is salvation. Now, this is the most important part of freedom. In order to truly be free, in order to truly have liberty, you must be saved. And being saved is all about liberty. Let me show you that illustrated in this chapter. He said, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Look at verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor." Now, is a debtor freedom? No. A debtor is someone who's not free. They owe someone something. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. And so he says that he is a debtor to do the whole law. "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now in Romans 4:4 actually it says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You get that? Of debt. "But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So the Bible says that we're saved by faith. Without the deeds of the law, without the works of the law, he said to him that worketh, like working for your salvation, is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Like God owes you salvation, like you're working for it, and then he owes it to you. No, the Bible says it is the gift of God, amen, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we believe on Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, or those who believe on Jesus but they think, well, I believe in Jesus, but I still have to do the work. I still have to do my part. Now here, they thought their part was being circumcised. People had come in and lied to them. And if you read Acts 15, you'll get the whole story. People had come in and lied to them and said, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Paul got angry. Paul and Barnabas, boy, they stood up and said, you're lying, it's heresy, it's false doctrine, it's by grace through faith, it's not of works, and they had a big contention about it. And, you know, eventually they went to the church of Jerusalem and got Peter and James and John and all of them to say, no, it's by grace through faith, it's not of works, and finally straighten these people out. But you see here that he's saying that when you're trusting in works for salvation, even if it's just simply being circumcised, look what he said in verse number 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace." Look at verse number 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, obviously some people were circumcised at birth, and you know, that's not what that's saying. The Bible says in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. But what you have to understand is that according to the Bible, if these people were going out and getting circumcised as part of their way to heaven, he said, you're not saved. He said, Christ shall profit you nothing. Because in order to be saved, you have to believe on Christ with all your heart. You can't put part of your faith in Christ and part of it in your good works. Now, let me ask you this. If Paul is saying here that if you're trusting Jesus Christ plus circumcision, you're not saved. What about if you're trusting Jesus Christ plus baptism? What if you're trusting Jesus Christ plus join the church? What if you're trusting Jesus Christ plus turn away from your sins? Plus turn over a new leaf? See, anytime you add any of the works of the law, okay, you are not saved. The person who is saved is the person who's fully trusting Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And that's made very clear in this passage. Look down, if you would. Here's a verse that kind of helps explain it as well. Go down in Galatians 5 to verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And what is this in reference to? Salvation. And he says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, by that verse, we see that liberty is an occasion to the flesh. Freedom is the choice to do right or to do wrong. So could we theoretically use our liberty as an opportunity to indulge the flesh? Yes. That's why he's saying that. But he's telling us not to. He's saying we shouldn't. The opportunity is there, but we shouldn't do it. For example, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did He put a barbed wire fence around it? Did He put an electric fence around it and big signs saying, you know, $1,000 or 6 months imprisonment? You know, He didn't put up a sign. He didn't put up a barbed wire fence. He didn't put up a chain link. He just simply gave the command, and the day that thou eatest thereof, He said, thou shalt surely die. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. But man still had the choice to do what was right or to do what was wrong. And unfortunately, man chose to do wrong. We have the same choice today. I mean, I'm not going to put my children in a white padded room just to make sure that they never get hurt, that they never do anything wrong, that they never do anything sinful. I'm just going to lock them up somewhere. Or I'm going to lock myself up in a monastery somewhere, right? Where I'm just free from all sin. That's not what God has called us to do. We're to live in this world. God gives us freedom. And He even said this, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you salvation for free. You don't owe me anything. And He said, now I'm going to give you the freedom to choose whether you're going to follow me or follow the way of this world. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you should walk in newness of life. You should keep the commandments, but must you keep the commandments in order to be saved? No. You see, God, we don't owe Jesus Christ anything. Now you say, oh man, that's blasphemy, that's heresy. Jesus died on the cross for us. He shed His blood. He rose from the dead. We owe Him everything. We owe Him nothing because He gave us a gift for free. Amen. Think about that. You see, we don't owe Him anything. If we owed Him something, then it wouldn't be salvation by grace. It would be by debt. That's why anything that we do, the Bible says, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God will give us a reward for our good works because we don't owe Him anything. And so when we work for God, He's gracious enough to even give us a wage for our works. He'll give us a reward when we get to heaven, the Bible says, and He'll even reward us in this life in many cases. But let me tell you something. We don't owe Him anything, because if we owed Him something, that would mean salvation is not free. We are free. We truly have liberty in Christ in regard to salvation. We believe on Him. We are saved. We have a home in heaven. And we have the freedom to choose to do right or wrong. Now, if we do wrong, there's going to be consequences. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's talking about in this life. But when it comes to heaven and hell, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look back one chapter to Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians 4 verse 1. And this whole book is a great book on salvation and about liberty. Look at Galatians 4 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, or did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, because it's not knowing God that gets you saved, it's that He knows you. So he says, rather, you're known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Here he's saying that when a child is born, they are my son. Let's say my son, for example. Is he my slave or is he free? He's free, right? He's born, he's free. He's not going to be my slave. When he's 40 years old, he's not going to be working for me for free. And I'm going to have him in some kind of barracks somewhere, and he's just my workhorse. No, he's free. But when he's very young, He almost seems like a servant, right? Because I'm constantly telling him what to do. I'm setting all these boundaries for him. He has all these rules. Then as he grows up, right, he grows into that freedom. Okay? God's using this as an illustration of our salvation. When we were young, before we were saved, we lived according to God's laws. Okay? We followed God's laws. We broke God's laws. We were unsaved, and we were going to go to hell when we died because we had broken God's laws. Okay? But then, once Jesus Christ adopted us as His sons, now we're no longer, you know, a servant or a slave. We are a son. We're free now. Okay? Look, if you would, at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. Listen, I'll read it again from Galatians 4 in case you didn't pick this up. He said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Why am I a son and not a servant? Because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into my heart. Because I've been adopted as God's son. I'm not a servant, I'm a son, the Bible says. Look, if you would, at John 15. You'll see the same idea. Oh, I thought I had that one written in my notes. Let me turn there. I know it's there, but it's not in my notes. So, John chapter 15. You got the verse? Yeah, here we go. Verse number 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And so, we're not just a slave to God, right? We're not just His servant. We're His friends. We're His sons. Now, does that mean that God doesn't have any rules? No. God has plenty of rules. He said just one chapter previous, if you flip to John 14, verse 15, He said, "If you love me, keep my suggestions." No. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." God has commandments. God has rules. God has things that He says. This is right. This is wrong. It's clear. But He gives us the choice whether or not we will do those things. We'll still be His son, even if we don't do them. We'll still be God's son. Because He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Just like my children, if they disobey me, are still my sons. They're going to have consequences, but they're still my sons. But let's look at another aspect. Look at John chapter 8. So first of all, we saw that Christ has given us liberty when it comes to salvation. We don't have to work for it and earn it, and somehow we owe Him for the rest of our life in order to be saved. We owe Him all this servitude, and we owe Him this. We don't owe Him anything, because Jesus paid it all, and it's a free gift. We're friends. We're servants. He'll pay us for the good works that we do in rewards. But we don't owe Him anything, because He gave it to us by grace. He said it's eternal life, it's a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you don't owe them anything. Okay? Now look at John chapter 8, though. Here's another aspect of freedom in the Bible. Verse number 30 says this, "As He spake these words, many believed on Him." And believing on Christ is always a result of hearing God's Word, by the way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. "Then said Jesus to those disciples which believed on Him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So there's a difference between being saved and being a disciple, right? A disciple is someone who's following Christ, learning from Christ. There are many people who are saved, but they're not following Christ. The Bible says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." If someone's not a fisher of men, they're not following Christ. Okay, if they're not giving the gospel, if they're not winning people to Christ. Because He said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Eventually, you will become a fisher of men if you're following Christ. Many never do because they never follow Him. But He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in God's word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin," listen to this, "is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now what does it mean to be a servant of sin? Well, You may be saved. And I hope you are saved today that as you're here. You believe on Christ. You're going to heaven. You don't owe God anything. You're His son. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to keep His commandments. You'll be rewarded. You'll be cursed if you disobey the rules. Just as my children, when they disobey, will receive a spanking. Okay? We will receive a proverbial spanking from God when we disobey His rules in this life. We have salvation. Thank God we live in a country that supposedly has freedom. I mean, at least our founding documents, the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, guarantee us freedom. Some people try to take that freedom from us and are succeeding. But we have freedom. But wait a minute. If you are living a life of sin, you are not free. Even if you're saved, even if you're born an American, you live a sinful life, you're not free. Let me explain to you why. What is the definition of freedom? Freedom is doing what you want to do, right? Choosing what you want to do and then doing it. Not having someone force you to do something that you don't want to do, right? Is that a good definition of freedom? When someone's forcing you to do something that you don't want to do, that's not freedom. When you're working for someone and someone else is getting the payment from what you earned, instead of you getting paid for your work, someone else is receiving your money that you worked for, that's not freedom, right? Freedom is when you choose what you want to do, you do it, and you receive the benefits from what you do. Someone else isn't stealing it from you, okay? So let me ask you this. Is the person who lives a life of sin truly free? Well, let me ask you this. Is the drunk truly free? The alcoholic? No, because whether he wants to or not, he must drink. Think about that now. Is he really free? I mean, what person in their right mind, let's talk about smoking, what person in their right mind would say, you know what, I'm going to spend $6 every day in order to give myself lung cancer, in order to give myself health problems, in order to shorten my life and shorten my breath and cause myself all these problems and you know, I want to damage my teeth, I want my teeth to become dirty, I want to go ahead and smell up my house, smell up my car, and it's going to cost me $6 a day, but yes, I choose to do that. No one would really make that choice. And you know, people who smoke, they get to the point where they don't enjoy it as much as they just have to have it. Okay? And they become a slave. I mean, they've lost some freedom. Because they're forced to spend that money that they could be using on something that they would like to buy. Something that they want to use it for. They're forced to inhale that cigarette, which is harming them, which is hurting them, which they don't want, and most people don't want to smoke. They smoke because they have to, and that's not freedom. For example, my sister worked in a call center at one point when she was younger, and all the people who smoke would be out on the patio smoking. You know how it is at work. You know, everybody takes a break. They're all out on the patio. They're all smoking together. Well, one day, this other guy comes out, and he lights up a cigarette, and everybody just looks at him like, what are you doing? And he said, you know, I'm smoking a cigarette. And he said, you don't smoke. You know, you've worked with us for years. And he said, oh, I've just started. And everybody in one voice said, you idiot, what are you doing? They said, we've been doing this since we were teenagers. You know, we can't stop. We want to quit smoking. You're going to start smoking? Get out of here, you know. The guy's like, oh, fine, you know. And the guy didn't end up smoking. Right? Because he's like, oh, man. But he was just trying to do it to be cool. To fit in. And even the people who smoked did not want to accept him into the group. They said, we want to quit. We don't want to be here. It's too late for us. Save yourself, okay? And so there's a lack of freedom when you're addicted to anything. When you're addicted to smoking, that's not freedom. Now, if you decide every day, you know what, I want to smoke this cigarette and I can quit any time, okay, then you're free. But you know what, that's what people say, but it's not really true, is it? You think about alcohol, it enslaves you. I mean, I've known people who were alcoholic, who were drunk, and I mean, they could not help but drink. I mean, they would get up, I've seen people, we'd be camping with them, and they got up at 6 a.m. and were drinking a Corona around the campfire at 6 a.m. I mean, and they couldn't have decided, you know, I think I'll just go with orange juice this morning. No, I mean, they woke up and they needed to drink. They wake up, and you know what? Whether it be prescription drugs, You know, somebody walked up to me and they had a petition yesterday to sign this petition if you want doctors to be able to prescribe marijuana. You know? And I'm just thinking to myself, you know what? If somebody wants to grow marijuana, I don't really care. You know, that's their problem, okay? If people want to drink, that's their problem. But you know what? Doctors prescribing marijuana, it's just giving the doctors more power over people to prescribe them drugs that are addictive drugs. You know what I mean? And that's what they do. I mean, to me, them prescribing marijuana, they prescribe other stuff that's 10 times worse than marijuana. That's 100 times worse than marijuana. You know, look at Michael Jackson. That's part of the reason why he died at age 50. One of the many reasons. Part of the reason is he's addicted to all these pain pills, all these drugs. He literally, I just heard this week. Get this. He literally didn't take a sleeping pill. He had a doctor put him under at night to go to sleep. I mean, can you imagine? You know how you go under for a surgery? Like they hook you up to an IV and give you intravenous anesthesia? I mean, that's pretty bad when somebody has to like anesthetize you to sleep at night. But this guy was getting all kinds of drugs, and it was all coming from doctors, so it was all okay, right? Because anything the doctor gives you is okay, right? No. The doctor will give you mind-altering drugs if you want if you want narcotics, the doctor will give you narcotics. Just say it hurts. Where does it hurt? Everywhere. It hurts everywhere. Just, oh man, I'm just aching and everywhere, you know. Okay, here's Vicodin. Here's codeine. You know, codeine's made from opium, right? I mean, it's the same morphine, codeine. They're all narcotics. Heroin is a narcotic. All these different things are narcotics. And so the doctor can prescribe you drugs. And people, I've known people who went to the doctor and said, I'm getting addicted to these drugs. Get me off. And he said, oh, that's not addictive. You're fine. It's a bondage. A bondage to prescription pills where you must keep taking that drug. And pretty soon you're buying it from people that have prescriptions. Pretty soon you're forging. I've known people who forged prescriptions and got in trouble with the law for forging a prescription. You know, it's not hard. You just scribble on a paper. Doctor, sign this. And so people become in bondage. They lose their freedom to these sinful addictions. Let me tell you something. All sin is addictive. We think of drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. But you know what? Pornography is an addiction that people have. TV can be an addiction. I've seen people that just cannot turn off the TV. I mean, I've been in a hotel room working with people out of town from work, and they turn on that TV, and I say, hey, let's just turn it off and just talk or relax, or because I didn't want to watch it. And they would just keep turning it on. And they weren't trying to be rude, even though I said, I don't want to watch it, don't turn it on. They said, okay, that's fine. They would turn it on like 5 more times. And it was just a habit, like just to turn it on, just to turn it on. You know, I just have to turn it on, just turn it on. Just stare at that screen and, drools right out of it. That's what I think of when I think of TV. Just somebody sitting on the couch. And I've even said this. People made fun of me. Yeah, programming. That's why they call it TV programming. It's funny because one time somebody was kind of making fun of me. They were kind of giving me a bad time about not watching TV. They were laughing at me like, oh man, you don't have a TV, this and that. This is like years and years ago on the job. And I said to the guy, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, I don't watch any TV, right? I said, what if I held out for you a button, and if you could push that button, you'd never want to watch TV again? I said, would you push that button? He said, yes, I would. Because I said, think about how much more you'd get done. You know, you could do things productive with your time. I said, what if you didn't want to watch TV and you wanted to read and you wanted to do work more and you wanted to spend time with your family? Would you push that button? He said, yeah, sure. I said, okay, well then, you know, you want to be like me then. You know? I was just explaining to him, it's an addiction. And I've told people, you know, I've challenged people, and I'll challenge you. Turn it off for 4 weeks. It'll be tough to even do it. You'll keep, you know, you're not going to do it. And you know, by the way, if you turn it off for 4 weeks and then you turn it back on, you'll be shocked by what's on there. Yeah. See, it's like the frog in the hot water. You get used to it. You get used to all the blasphemy. You get used to all the half-naked women running around. You get used to all the homosexuality and innuendo. You just get so used to it. And The Bible said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. People always quote the verse where Jesus said, you know, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And a lot of times they think that that's all. As long as you're not lusting in your heart, as long as you're not thinking a dirty thought, it's okay. But David said, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. He said, I'm not even going to look at it. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes. And so you shouldn't even look upon, you know, these half-nude women that are on TV. And you say, oh, it doesn't bother me. What, are you queer or something? You know, you just look at all these women, right? And all these half-nude women. It doesn't affect you. It affects anybody. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No man can sit there and just stare at all this nudity and stuff and just say, oh, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. Goes right over my head. No. That's what you tell yourself to justify the sin because you enjoy looking at it. And that's the truth. And it can become an addiction. And then you're in bondage. Nobody wants to spend their life sitting in front of a TV. Nobody gets to the end of their life and they're 70 and 75 years old and say, boy, I just wish I would have spent more time on TV. You know what I mean? Here I am, I'm 75, my life's over. I have missed so many shows. There's so many movies I didn't see. I mean, the whole season of this one show, I don't even have time to watch it all anymore. I wish I would have just devoted more time to all my life to TV. Now my life's over. I've wasted my life. But I'll bet you there are a lot of people who say, I wish I would have spent more time with my children. I wish I would have spent more time, you know, working. I wish I would have spent more time producing something or winning souls to Christ. I wish I would have spent more time reading the Bible so I wouldn't have made a lot of the mistakes that I made because I didn't know the truth. You see, when you're living a life of sin, you're not doing what you want to do. When you just have to drink, have to smoke, have to watch TV, have to take drugs and inject things into yourself, it's not what you want to do. The person who's truly free gets up every morning and decides what they want to do. And that's what they do. They're not just forced to stuff their face with a bunch of junk food, because that could be an addiction too. They're not just forced to light up and take drugs and do all this stuff. Hey, they get up in the morning and they say, I want to go to work. I want to be somebody. I want to get something done. But not only that, so there's two aspects of freedom. Number one, salvation. We're free if we're saved. If we're saved, we have the choice to do right or do wrong. The unsaved person doesn't have that choice. They're just going to do wrong. They're going to do wrong and do wrong and do wrong. The saved person has a choice to do right and to do wrong. Number two, the person who lives a life of sin is not free. The person who cleanses themselves of sin gains freedom. But number three, the person who doesn't know the truth is not free. Look at John 8:32. He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge makes you free. You see, part of what makes us a free country is that we go down and we vote for our leaders, right? We don't just have like a dynasty of arbitrary leaders that we don't choose. They just are going to be in charge of us no matter whether we like it or not. No. We have the freedom to be ruled by those whom we choose. Okay? But wait a minute. What if a person is staring at the TV all day, has their mind programmed by everything on TV, and it's all lies, and they're not telling you the true story? Then that person goes down to the voting booth and votes for who they're programmed to vote for. Is that person really free? Is that person really making their own choice? No. Somebody else's choice is being beat into their head, and then they're going down, you know, McCain, or whatever. You know what I mean? Obama. You know, whoever the media crammed down their throat. That's not freedom. Because you've been lied to. But the person who does the research, reading, we need to get back to read. By the way, this is a book. God didn't give you the Bible in a DVD. The Bible's not some hologram. Oh, cool, you know. It's not some kind of a scratch and sniff. Wow, you know, boy, these animals, you know, on Noah's Ark. Boy, man, open that window, you know, there's that one window on the Ark. You know, it's not a scratch and sniff. It's not a DVD. It's not a CD. You don't plug in your headphone. You know, I'm going to dock my Bible. You know, like those little iPod docks by your bed, you know, dock it. And then, you know, I set my alarm, it goes off and starts reading me the Bible. The Bible's a book. Hey, if you want
to know God, you better learn to read a book. He'll say, oh, I don't like reading. Change. Amen. Change and learn to love to read. Because God has commanded you, read. Jesus said it again and again and again. He said, have you not read? He said to the Pharisees, in almost every chapter of the book of Matthew, every time he's talking to them, when he's not preaching, every chapter where he's just talking to them, he's like, have you not read? Have you not read where David did? Have you not read where Isaiah said? Have you not read? Have you not read? Read! Those who read the Bible are going to be free, because this is the source of the truth right here. Thy word is truth. Those who read and study the candidates, those who read and study history, who study politics, who study the Holy Bible, first and foremost, they're free because they're making their own choice. They're getting all the facts and making their own choice, not just going and making someone else's choice. You see what I'm saying? And so if you don't know the truth according to the Bible, you're not free. Jesus said the same thing. We already read it, but let me refresh your memory in John 15. He said, I've called you no more servants, but I've called you friends. Because he said, the servant knoweth not what his master doeth, but he said, I've told you all things. Therefore, you're friends, not servants. He's not keeping you in the dark. For example, the owner of a company doesn't necessarily tell you how much someone else in the company is being paid. Sometimes he doesn't want to tell you how much he's making on a certain job, because he doesn't want you to say, well, wait a minute, you know, you're making hundreds of thousands of dollars and you're paying me $6.75 an hour. You know, think about this. And I did all the work. Let me see here. You know, some of my bosses keep you in the dark a little bit, okay? But you know what? If they want to keep you in the dark, they have that right, because they're the boss. Because you are their servant. Because you are going to them and working, and they owe you money, and it's a transaction. But when it comes to, you know, being free, when it comes to working for God, you're a free worker. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. And so he tells you all things. But he says, if you don't know the truth, you're not really free. So in order to be free, you have to make your own decisions. You have to know the truth. You've got to be saved. And you've got to live a life free from sin. That's where you're going to have maximum freedom in your life, according to the Bible. But not only that, turn to Romans 13. Actually, first turn to Matthew 17. I'm sorry, turn to Matthew 17. So we basically talked about a few things so far. Number one, spiritual freedom, right? Spiritual freedom comes from what? Salvation. Then we talked about intellectual freedom. It comes from knowing the truth. Knowing the facts. Not being lied to and programmed by someone else. Then we talked about freedom in your personal life. Not living a life of sin where you're forced to partake in things that are harmful, destructive to you, and you don't want to. Now, it'd be one thing if you chose to do wrong. You have the freedom to do that. The first time you smoke a cigarette, you're still free. Because you chose. Hey, I want to smoke this cigarette. Okay, well, go ahead. Fine. You know it's wrong, but go ahead and do it. You have the freedom to do that. Nobody's going to stop you. But you know what's going to happen? You keep smoking that cigarette, you're going to lose freedom. I'm not going to take away your freedom. I'm not going to, you know, take away your freedom. You're going to lose your own freedom to your own sinful nature where you'll have to do it. Okay? And so it's not that man's going to take your freedom from you in that case. It's that you're going to lose your freedom to the flesh. The flesh is going to rule over you. Now look at Matthew chapter 17. Now let's talk about political freedom. So we talk about spiritual freedom, intellectual freedom, personal freedom and your personal habits in life. What about political freedom? Look at Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, this is taxation. Does not your master pay tribute? Does he pay taxes or not? Is what they're asking Peter about Jesus. He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, so Jesus wasn't there, but Jesus knew all things. You know, he's got, basically Peter had this conversation. They're like, wait a minute, isn't your master going to pay tribute? He says, yeah. You know, he doesn't want to get in trouble, right? So now he's going to go talk to Jesus about it. Well, he walks in the house, and before he can even say anything, Jesus heads him off and says, Peter. He said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children what? Free. then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. Now, look at Matthew 22. Boy, wouldn't it be great if paying taxes was that easy? Now, first of all, I think it's amazing that he could pay the taxes for two people with one coin. That's great. Okay, I like that a lot. But look at this in Matthew 22. Because the Bible has all the answers. Look at verse 17. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought him a penny. Now, how much is a penny? It's not an American penny, okay? In the Bible defines itself. The Bible uses the word penny a lot, and it's always referring to a day's wages. People in the Bible that were like unskilled laborers, they worked a 12-hour day in the field, they received a penny for their wages. So this is a day's wages. So he says, he showed them a penny. He said, show me the tribute money. So how much is the tribute going to be? A penny, because that's what they show him. Okay? And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these things, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now, you see in the Bible here that the tribute money was a pretty small amount of money. Now, did Jesus agree that he should have to pay that money? He said no. He said, this is our country, this is our nation, why are they taxing us? They should take tribute of strangers, not of their own children. He said, if we were truly free people, we would not have to pay this tribute money. But what did he say? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. You know, go to the sea, pull the money out of the fish's mouth, and give unto them. Now, sometimes people get very zealous in their belief that we should not pay tax, and I agree with them 100%. That we should not be being... And plus, a penny? This is a day's wages. That's a lot less than we pay today in our taxes. One day's wage... I mean, imagine, how many days do you work in a year? Let's say we work, 52 weeks times, 5 days a week, 260 work days in a year. So 1/260th of our income, right? So what would that be in percent, in decimal? That isn't right. 0.4. 0.4%. I could live with that tax rate. You know what I mean? 0.4%, a flat tax for everybody. I can handle that. I'll pay that. Hey, let's not offend them. You know what I mean? Hey, I don't want to offend you guys. So that would be what? Let's say you made $100,000 a year, which is really good money, right? Say you make $100,000 a year. 0.4% is what?
$400.
Okay. That'd be great. Let's say you make $50,000 a year. $200. Say you make $25,000 a year. Here's $100. Okay. And even Jesus said, man, why do I have to pay this? Think about that. But he still paid it. And so look, I'll tell you right now, I pay my taxes. Now, do I agree with it? Do I like it? No, but do I pay? I do pay it. You say, I don't pay taxes. Yes, you do. I don't care who you are, you pay taxes. If your finger ever touches a Federal Reserve note, you pay taxes. I mean, when you buy something at the store, you're paying sales tax. Everything is tax. It's all direct, it's indirect, and most of it's indirect.
Yeah.
Your boss, the American people think that they're only paying 7.65% for Social Security and Medicare. You're paying 15.3%. It's just taken out of your check, and it's not shown that it's taken out of your check. They show you on your check that they took out 7.65%. The other 7.65%, they took out without showing you. And this was your employer paid it for you. Baloney. Baloney, your employer paid it for you. He took it out of your check, just like he took the other one out of your check. I mean, your employer's paying all of it for you. In that he writes the check and sends it out. They're lying to you on your paycheck and only showing you half of what they took out. Because your employer paid the other half. He didn't pay, let me cover this for you. You think your employer just said, oh, yeah, let me get this. Let me take care of this for you. You've been working hard. No. It's an outright lie. What it shows on your check, being taken out for taxes, it is a bold-faced lie. And which line is the biggest line? Unless you're a big earner, okay, the average Joe, the average guy, the biggest line on that paycheck is FICA, right? Think about it. Look at your paycheck. FICA. That's Social Security and Medicare. Double that number, and that's what was really taken out of your check. And they're lying to you. That's another reason why you're not free. Because you don't know the truth. Because you're lied to. You're lied to and you're stolen from. The Bible, whenever it talks about this tribute, it's always a coin. There you go. There you go, Uncle Sam. You know, here's $100 or whatever. Okay? Here's a penny. You know, and it was what, a couple $100 if we look at the parallel with today. Look at Genesis, where Joseph sold the Egyptians into slavery. He owned them. He bought their land. And this is what he did. He relocated them into cities where he wanted them to live and said, 1/5 of what you earn is going to go to Pharaoh. And they were not free. They were owned by Pharaoh and they were paying 1/5. Man, I would praise God and jump up and down if I could pay 1/5 of my income to the government compared to what I actually pay. By the time I pay all the different taxes, tax it on the way in, tax it on the way out. I mean, we would be rich if we could pay them 1/5. But we're really paying them more like 50%. Now, you may think I'm exaggerating or lying, but I've sat down and calculated about half of my money goes to the government. Literally. Because I own a business and I'm buying licenses, permits, fees, and that's all just another form of taxation. And so 50%. So are we truly free in America when we're paying that kind of money to the government? No. Jesus said no. Because he said the children are free. And what that means is they don't have to pay tribute or custom. He said that's freedom. Yeah. Now look, if you're living in slavery and you're forced to pay it, he said pay it. But don't think you're free if you're paying it. And don't think it's right that you're paying it. He said, look, if you're a slave in this life, you're free in Christ. You're spiritually free. You know what? Don't let it get you down. But you know what? Don't pretend you're free when you're paying that kind of money to the government. You're not. And don't think you're voting freedom when you're voting for people that'll take that kind of money from you. And that's the Democrats and the Republicans. And so look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. Because we're understanding what freedom is and what it isn't. Freedom is what? Choosing what you want to do and doing it. Having the power to do it. Having the knowledge to do it. Having the ability to do it. Earning money and spending it on what you want to spend it on. That's freedom. Look, even God. God asked for the tithe, right? 10%. But wait a minute. Does he force you to give it? Does God force you to give a tithe? No. So we have freedom. You know, it's a commandment, but do we have to give it? He said, you know what? You choose. Like you say, well, what do you mean by that? If we have to do it, if God said it. Well, look, it's a command, but is Pastor Anderson taking it out of your check? You know what I mean? Like, here, you're new to the church? Fill out this exemption form. Right? So, like, okay, just go ahead and give me your bank account, your routing number, and your account number. We'll just go ahead and take that out of your check. Or if you don't pay it, you're not welcome here. That's not freedom. You see what I mean? Like, oh, you didn't pay? Get out of here. That's not freedom. See, God, even though God, you say, well, God's taxing you or whatever. No, because you have the choice. You see what I mean? You have the choice whether to give that 10% or not. Nobody's going to come to you and force you. But does the government give you a choice? No, because they will come with guns to your house if you don't pay it, literally. And they'll take you to jail and lock you up if you won't pay that money. But look at Romans chapter 13. This is where the Bible describes a legitimate government, okay? Because we see a government that's oppressive is one thing. This is a government that's not oppressive. Look at verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, which means condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now that's describing what government is supposed to be. Look at verse number 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon whom? Him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon what? This very thing. What very thing? Revenging the evildoer. You got that? He said, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's the key in verse 10 as well. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now this makes perfect sense. These 10 verses that we just read, they all form the same idea. What does the word evil mean? Is evil sin? No. Evil is not sin. Because the Bible talks about God doing evil. Is God a sinner? No. Evil is harming someone else. That's what evil means. For example, God said that he repented of the evil that he had thought that he would do unto the children of Israel. That's when he was going to destroy the children of Israel because they were worshiping the golden calf. He was going to do evil unto them. The Bible says, is there an evil in the city and the Lord had not done it? God does evil because he does harm people. Has God ever harmed anyone in the Bible? Oh yeah. Is it always wrong to harm someone? No. Because let's say, for example, someone commits murder. The Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So the executioner who puts the murderer to death, he did evil to him. I mean, he harmed him. But was he sinning? No, he was actually following God's command. He was following God's law. So doing evil to someone is when you're harming someone else. Okay, if I drink alcohol, am I doing evil? I'm not hurting anybody else. I mean, maybe alcohol could cause me to harm someone else. Okay, but it's not, and yes, indirectly I could be, but I'm saying, just me drinking, okay, I'm harming myself. Okay, now I might then be caused to do other things. Okay, if I'm drinking alcohol, I'm harming myself. If I don't wear my seatbelt, am I hurting other people? No. The Bible is saying here that the government's job is to punish evildoers. Did you get that? A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And he said, really, you would not need any of these laws or any of these ministers to execute wrath if you would follow one command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so it's not the government's job, according to the Bible in Romans 13, to sit there and govern aspects of your life that affect you personally. It's only when you harm someone else, that's where the government steps in. Do you see what I'm saying? When you are doing something that involves someone else, when you're harming someone else, he says that the revenger is going to execute wrath upon that. That's talking about the justice system. Okay? He says he beareth not the sword in vain. Because, you know, capital punishment is straight from the Bible. You know, for crimes such as, for violent crimes. Okay? Rape, murder, okay, and so forth. And for other crimes as well that harm other people. And so, he said you pay tribute to basically fund the justice system. But you know what? The numbers that we talked about earlier, the $200, the $100, would cover it. It'd be enough. But that's not where our tax dollars are going. They're going to, you know, feed a bunch of people who won't work. And the Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Amen. They're going to give everybody everything that they don't want to earn and work for to try to make everybody have the same standard of living. And it's not right. And so a lot of people will use Romans 13 and say, well, Romans 13 is teaching blind obedience to any government. No. The Bible says here, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. What if you have a government that rewards the evildoer and punishes those who do good? Is that who God's telling us to obey? That's an illegitimate government. Here, he's talking about a government that's doing what they're supposed to do. Punishing the evildoer and rewarding those who do good. Right? Not the other way around. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, evil kings and evil rulers were thrown out of power by people who were following God's directives. Look at Jehu, who killed Jehoahaz, the king. He was told to by God. God came and told him he was going to do it. Look at Gideon. You know, look at Jephthah. Look at these people. They were being ruled by outside nations and they threw off that foreign rule. Okay? And also internally. Athaliah the queen. They killed her. Jehoiada the priest and Joash conspired together and killed, what was her name? Athaliah. The evil queen. The evil doer. They took care of the evil doer. And so he's not just saying, oh yeah, you just, any government, anybody, whatever they say, you just, whether it's Adolf Hitler in power or Joseph Stalin, boy, God put him in place, so you just got to obey him. No, God put people in place, human governments, to punish evildoers. Okay? And so that's what they ought to be doing. Our government is not punishing the evildoer. Rapists, pedophiles, they get off with a slap on the wrist. They get out, and the average time they spend in jail is 3 or 4 years for pedophilia. Murderers are let out on the loose. This is not what God has ordained as a human government. And not only that, but he said rulers. He said, be subject unto the higher powers. What's the highest power in our country? The U.S. Constitution. And really, we can even go higher than that. The people. We the people. Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, the Bible has been changed by people who want to pervert the Bible and they call it a different version. You know, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and that's what they change it to. You must obey all the governing authorities. Any governing authority, you must obey. That's not what the Bible says. Somebody walked up to me yesterday. He said, oh, I'm a Baptist pastor. He said, but the Bible says you have to obey the governing authorities. I said, no, it doesn't. I said, it says obey the higher powers. Obey the powers that be. And the powers that are justly derived in America come from the consent of the governed. Okay. Now, if we were living in the USSR, that'd be a different story. But since we were born free, since we live in a country where the highest law of the land, I mean, maybe one day they'll throw out the Constitution and repeal it. Then we'll operate under different laws. But today we have the Constitution saying that the highest power is the people, the consent of the governed. And you know what? That's what makes us free. That's what makes us free, the fact that we rule ourselves. You see, a person is not free when they have no authority. Freedom is not the absence of authority. Freedom is choosing your own authority. That's what it is. Because, for example, if you live a life of no rules in your personal life, you don't have a time that you get up in the morning, you have no rules to govern your conduct at all, no principles that you live by, that's not what freedom is. That's anarchy. Okay? When you just have nothing governing you. You don't have the Bible telling you what to do. You don't have parents. You don't have a boss. You just get up and just do whatever you want to do with no boundaries. No guidelines. That's not freedom. Freedom is when you make your own guidelines. And say, I'm going to get up at 6:30 because that's when I want to get up. I'm going to go to work because I want to. I'm going to choose the job I go to. This is what I'm going to wear. These are the things I'm not going to watch. These are the things I'm not going to listen to. Because a person who's just a free-for-all becomes a slave of sin. Because if you just follow wherever the flesh leads you, it'll lead you into drunkenness. We were in Galatians 5. He said, Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He said, the works of the flesh are these. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness, revelings. So according to the Bible, if you let the flesh lead you, it will take you into drunkenness. It will take you into revelings. It will take you into adultery. It'll take you into fornication. And then you won't be free. You'll be entangled in this bondage of sin. So in order to be free, it's not a lack of authority. It's not no government. It's not no rules in your personal life. It is the rules that you choose. It's the government that you choose. It's the principles that you live by that you choose. That's freedom. Creating your own rules, your own principles, and your own government is what freedom is. Not anarchy. Not doing whatever the flesh wants, doing whatever you want. Because you've decided, these are my bounds. This is my life. This is who I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. Boy, don't live a life of bondage. Whether it be in your personal life, get out of the bondage. Ask yourself about everything you do in your life. Is this something I want to do? Or is it something that the flesh is just forcing me to do? Ask yourself this question. Am I saved because of what Jesus did, or do I owe him my part? Or is it all what Jesus did? That's how you'll know if you're truly saved. And then ask yourself this question. Are the leaders that we have in America today truly promoting freedom and liberty? When we define it by what the Bible teaches. The answer is no. And if you continue to vote for them, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Okay? And they're promoting everything that's unholy and enslaving and bondage. So think about these things. Understand. I hope this sermon helps you to understand what is freedom. I want, you know, go out of here and say, hey, it's July 4th. Thank God for freedom in every area of life. And truly understand what that means. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to understand freedom and to live a life of freedom. Help God, you commanded us. Be free. You commanded us. Walk in liberty. Don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Help us to obey that command, dear God. And to be free in every area of our life. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.